Will you pray with me? Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is the second Sunday in Lent, and if you were here last week, you might remember the quote from Sarah Bessie that I kind of challenged you with. Sometimes relaxing our grip is the most holy work we can do. Now, I was having breakfast with a friend of mine this past week, and we discussed that maybe it's not always that you just have to let go. Maybe it's that you just need to loosen your grip a little bit. Did you ponder this week about what it is that you have a stranglehold on that's keeping you from God actually working in your life? The Holy Spirit providing spiritual growth. I've been kind of journaling, trying to keep up, because you know that quote is my Lent. So every day I'm like, where do I have those strongholds? Where am I strangling something? And one thing that came up that I thought was interesting is that we as a people tend to hold very tightly to the labels we give others, placing them in a box, making assumptions about who they are. We can hold tight to these judgments and kind of tuck them in our hearts, and nobody knows we have them, but we have them. We sure have them. We're processing the resurrection work that Lent offers us. I thought it might be helpful as a community. And, you know, at first when I came in, you know, last week we had 300 people here for CDC, and then we come out and I'm like, oh, look, it's a light crowd. And then I thought, this is probably a good thing because most of you are regular attendees or have been comfortable. And if it's your first time, this is not something we usually do, so take a deep breath, okay? Just want to help you with that. But we usually come into Sunday and we get together, and that might be the only time we connect with each other because we don't see each other out in our lives. But if we're going to be faithful, if we're going to try to understand who we are through grace, then we have to hold space for others to maybe think different, vote different, look and live different, worship different, instead of drawing lines in the sand. This is really difficult work, and I'm going to tell you it's always an inside job. If we're going to live like Jesus said in Scripture, that we have to love God and love others, we have to do some work on it, the inside work. Now, let me show you a slide real quick to kind of show you why we do this. This is a slide of an iceberg. You've probably seen this before. Now, the top of the iceberg is the part that people see. It's just right there above the waterline. It's maybe 15 to 20% of who we are. It's our gifts. It's our talents. It's our successes. It's all the stuff that you know about us because it's what you see. It's our personalities, all of that. Then there's this large part under the waterline. We find that's the stuff that sunk the Titanic. That's the stuff that sinks us if we let it. These are things that unless somebody really bumps into us, or maybe we've allowed them to know us, or we've allowed them to know our stories, they don't know. If we invite them in, they see it. It's fears, insecurities, failures, hopes, shame, doubt, disappointments. That bottom stuff is the stuff that keeps us up at night. It's the stuff that lives under the waterline and speaks things to us. We're not good enough. So as you look at the iceberg, you can understand why we walk around with others' assumptions of who we are versus reality. There's so much more to us. We've heard, at least I've heard this quote, and I can't even remember exactly, but it's like, just because I carry my stuff differently doesn't mean my load is not heavy. I probably butchered that, but that's the idea. And then the other one that says, just don't judge someone because they sin differently than you do. That's food to think about. We heard Jesus was pretty clear in this scripture. He says, those without sin, go ahead, pick up that stone and be the first one to throw it. Go ahead, first one without any sin. And we know that starting with the older ones and the wiser ones, they walked away because they all had stuff underneath the waterline. They had stuff underneath their waterline. So here's what we're going to do, and it's going to make you a little uncomfortable, but I want you to be honest because you know that's what we're going to do. It's kind of the way I live, ask my kids. So you're going to sit there I'm going to ask you a question. And if it is a yes for you, just stand up where you are. And for those that can't stand and sit, because I have a few questions, I talked to my girls right here in the second row, raise your hand high, okay? Because I want you to do it with us, all right? So here we go. If you were considered the class clown, please stand up and remain standing. Huh. Are there any surprises? No, I'm just teasing. You may be seated. If you were thought, you can be seated. If you were thought to be a nerd, stand up. Were you a nerd? Okay. Huh. I got to see all these nerds. Okay, sit down. Stand up if you're a chocoholic. You live for chocolate. Oh, yeah, look at that. All right, that's honest. Sit down. If you love to dance, and I'm not asking you if you're a good dancer, do you love to dance? Stand up. Woo, all the dancers in the house. Yes, sit down. Have you ever received a speeding ticket? Sorry. Leadfoot. All right. Sit down. Have you ever binge-watched a TV show? Aha! This is why some of you all don't make it to Sunday mornings. No, I'm teasing. Sit down. If you are a step-parent, stand up, please. Okay. You may be seated. If you've ever had a bad haircut or color, see, you may be seated. Don't tell anyone if you think they have it right now, please. If you've ever been bullied or made fun of, please stand up. Okay, sit down. Have you ever struggled with your self-image? Stand up. We're getting our exercise, aren't we? You may be seated. Have you ever been madly in love? You too, stop it. Sit down. Have you ever had a broken heart? Sit down. Have you ever lost your cool and yelled at a child, a spouse, family, or friend? Some of you popped out of your seat a little too quickly. May you sit down. Have you ever had to deal with long-term illness of self or others, a loved one? Okay. Have you ever dealt with addiction yourself or with a family member? Sit down. Have you ever felt lonely? Sit down. Have you ever felt judged for who you are or what you've done? Have you ever been really mad at God? Okay. Please stand if you feel you are in deep need of God's grace, mercy, and unconditional love. If you're not standing or you don't have your hand raised, please come see me and we'll talk. I'm just teasing. You may be seated. I'm teasing. You see, more brings us together than not. We're really more alike than we think most of the time. It's in our heads and our hearts that call it us and them, but at the heart of it, at the real heart of the them, it creates us, because it is us, each and every one of us. As followers of Christ, we're called to show love and acceptance more than give advice or maybe argue to be right. When they brought the woman who had committed adultery, saying the law says we must stone her, Jesus bent down and he drew something in the sand right there. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us what he wrote. Wouldn't you love to know? I'd love to know. That's one of my first questions. What did you write in the sand? But I think maybe, possibly, it could have been that he was writing a list of different sins. Because as those heard him say, whoever's without sin, go ahead. Then the sand writing caused everybody to leave, to walk away. Now, at this point, Jesus looked at the woman with compassion, and he didn't shame her. He didn't ask her if it was true. He didn't outline a path of recovery for her. He simply embodied love and grace and let his actions speak for themselves. As Bob Goff says, he drew a big circle, which if I could do today and do it, a big circle, and he put her in there with him. That's what grace does. Draws a big circle around all of us. Yes, it can feel uncomfortable. Yes, it can feel absurd. Yes, we want to say, but they deserve to be punished for what they did. They hurt my feelings or whatever. But most people who have dropped the ball, who have failed, who have messed up, who have made poor choices, don't need more information. They need a hug. They need unexpected grace. Someone asked me recently, I was working with someone who has a terminal illness, and this person said, did you ask them if they know who Jesus is? And I thought, no, my trust is that they see Jesus in me. You see, I think we have to just be who Jesus has called us to be. Jesus never told us to become religious. He told us to be like him, and he was love. He was love. I found if I'm more Christ-like, they want more of what I have than when I shove it down their throats. Do my actions show them who Jesus is? It's not to say that we can't share about Jesus and tell people what Jesus has done in our lives, because I do believe it's the best and greatest love story ever, and it needs to be shared. But I think we have to be careful. Because when we're living like Jesus, the Holy Spirit always takes the lead, and God's presence is felt. My trust has always been in God's prevenient grace, already working in them. God has them, and then I've been placed here for this purpose. And that purpose starts with extending love and grace. So if we're going to be more alike than not, which how many people would agree that after that you saw more people stand up than not? We're more alike than not. There was an article by Eric Torrance that says five ways that we are more alike than we think. The first one is we all have a story. People aren't statistics. We like to think they are sometimes. They're numbers. They're not statistics. We all have a unique story. And if we're given the opportunity, we love to share it, and we love to have people listen. We've had challenges, struggles, and joys that have shaped who we are and what we believe. Sharing our story almost always leads to common ground when we're willing to listen and appreciate everyone's journey. The second one is we're all afraid. And if you don't want to admit it or not, everyone has something they're afraid of. That's why there were so many fear nots in the Bible. I think there are like 366. Fear not, fear not. God knew it was going to be a beast. But it also has, fear also has the potential to drive us apart, especially when we're afraid of the people we don't understand. Deep down, if we know everybody is experiencing fear, we should know that we're not that different. I don't know anybody that doesn't fear looking stupid, feeling unwanted, or misunderstood. It's really hard. We want to be understood. We want to be wanted. When we hear different stories, it gives us that common ground, and together things become a little less fearful. The next one is we're all stuck in our own skin. At some point in your life, did you or your child ever say, "You just don't understand me. You don't understand what I'm going through." Raise your hand. You don't have to stand up. Right? There's so much truth in this statement. We're stuck in our own skin and with our own perceptions. One of my favorite things to do is to go through an airport, and when I see people, I love to just sit there. I had a 7-hour layover in Frankfurt, Germany before I got home, and I looked at so many people, and I used to think, I wonder if they're married. I wonder what their job is. I wonder, you know, do they have kids? Do they not have kids? My mind could go crazy because I love looking at all these different people and thinking up what their stories are. But everyone is unique and theirs. And yet, it gets limited by our own small lenses, by our own perceptions. Finding common ground starts with recognizing our limitations and our perceptions. We have to ask God to widen that lens to our hearts so that we can love others well, that we can see them the way He sees them. Next, we're all valuable. We are made in God's image. Each and every one of us have purpose, we have passion, and we have worth. And all of us deserve or are worthy of respect. Every person has been given unique gifts and talents that make them special in the body of Christ. We stand on common ground, and God places inherent value in us. Then when we recognize this value in our approach to others that we disagree or disapprove of, we begin to see how we can live together. We all are imperfect. I know that surprises you, right? We're all imperfect. There's so much truth in this, but here's what's so funny. We are incredibly forgetful that the person sitting next to you is imperfect too, right? We all know we're deserving of God's grace and love and mercy, but when someone does something wrong or says something wrong to us, boy, whew, watch out, forget it. Finding common ground means understanding that we do have to offer that same grace and forgiveness we've been given. Jesus never said it was going to be easy to love others. He didn't say that we were just going to love the people. We were only called to love the people that would love us back and thought we were fantastic. No, He's calling us even to love the people that we struggle with, that we have arguments with, that we really, really sometimes don't like. That's hard. The surprise and wonder and awe is that when we are willing to meet others where they are, not expecting them to change, but try to really understand them, let them be them, not worry, understand them, then we just love them like Jesus. Can we leave space for others to be different and yet love them with the love that we've received? I believe we can. We are not that different. When Jesus drew the line in the sand all those years ago, I believe that He was showing those that were with Him that they were all standing on common ground together, and that they were all worthy of His love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.